Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for me to be here this evening. I thank you, Lord, that you provided this humble agent this great opportunity. But Father, these young people did not come to hear me, they came to hear you. And so, Lord, we ask for the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin. We request his righteousness to cover us. And Father, we ask for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, because we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Lord, I am dependent upon you. And so I request that you bring to my mind those things that you would have me to speak tonight. And may each hear your voice and recognize your voice. Thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, in tonight's presentation, I entitled it Transformation and the Sanctuary Message. And what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to create the framework and the backdrop to our series. And we're going to look at two quotes found in the Spirit of Prophecy. It's not there. Oh, there it is. Okay. And the first is found in Education, page 30, paragraph 2. In the highest sense, the work of redemption and the work of the work of education and the work of redemption are what? This is an amazing statement. True education and redemption are the one. And education is all about coming to know God. And I really appreciated the picture that was shown us during your chapel time, that photo that showed all the disciplines, but at the core was what? The Bible. In every subject, a revelation of who God is. So, so important. Now, with that understanding, let's take a look at the second paragraph, because this is where we find our framework. In order to understand what is comprehended in the work of education, we need to consider both the nature of man and the purpose of God in creating him. That's rule number one. We need to consider also the change in man's condition through the coming in of a knowledge of evil, number two, and God's plan to still fulfilling his glorious purpose in the education of the human race. So if we're going to understand God's answer to the sin problem, if we're going to understand how God transforms a sinner into a saint, we need to understand these three things. And so tonight, we're going to break this down. So let's take a look at the first, the nature of man and the purpose of God in creating him. In Review and Herald, February 11, 1902, we find these words: all heaven took a deep and joyful interest in the creation of the world and of man. This is interesting. Human beings were a what? A new and what? Distinct order. They were made in the image of God. And I find the sentence following this statement very interesting. But we were new and distinct. There isn't anything in the universe quite like us. New and distinct. So let's flesh that out. In what way were we new and distinct? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 45. Man was to bear God's image, both in outward resemblance and in character. Christ alone is the express image of the Father, but man was formed in the likeness of God. His nature was in harmony with the will of God. His mind was capable of comprehending divine things. His affections were what? Pure. His appetites and passions were under the control of what? Reason. He was holy and happy and bearing the image of God and in perfect obedience to his will. You know, one of the reasons why I believe our creation came to be was in response to the rebellion. You know, we come to especially the universe at that time, came to understand and know more about God through his creation. That was the first book. Of course, now this is after the fall. Is that right? We have to filter it. But through creation, we come to know God and who he is, his character. And in the rebellion, of course, there was a challenge to who God is and his character. And the response to that rebellion was our creation. And so through our creation and our development, the universe would get a better understanding of who God is. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? Okay, let's take a look at the next paragraph, Education 15. God created man in his own image, and it was his purpose, this is an interesting quote, it was his purpose that the longer man lived, the more what? fully he should reveal his image. The more fully reflect the glory of God. All his faculties were capable of what? Development. Their capacity and vigor were continually to what? So it's really emphasizing an element in our creation that was very dynamic. Now this next quote to me, if you're really interested in the subject of righteous by faith, to me is very, very powerful. Review and Herald, February 11, 1902. They, humanity, were to live in close what? Communion with heaven. Pastor Don mentioned about the connection, right? This connection is critical. Watch this. They were to live in close connection with heaven, receiving power from the source of all power, upheld by who? God. They were to live what kind of lives? Isn't that interesting? So we're talking about beings with an unfallen nature. In an effort to maintain it, they had to maintain their what? Connection. You know, I hear people today saying that if you have a fallen nature, God knows you can't obey, and so you just keep sinning. This quote is telling us something different. Whether you have a fallen nature or an unfallen nature, your and my only hope of living above the power of sin is maintaining that connection with God. That's what the call is to. Thank you. I heard about three amens. This to me was a mind blower when I first saw this quote. Unfallen beings, as well as fallen beings, their only hope is that connection. Let's continue. Eden, we know, is a school, and in a school, you have a test. Letter 91, 1900. If he stood the test, his mind and thoughts would have been as the minds and thoughts of God. His character would have been molded in accordance with the character of God. How beautiful. And then this one. And this answers the purpose. Signs of the Times, 1901. God created man for his own glory. It was his purpose to do what? Repopulate heaven with the human race, if after test and trial they proved to be loyal to him. So we know that the fall, a third of the angels were lost and were cast out. And so in this quote, we're finding that God's purpose was for us to repopulate heaven had we passed the test. But you know, even after the fall, God has a better plan, because now heaven's going to come down to earth. And to me, this is going to be so amazing when delegates of other worlds come. They're going to be coming here, and we get to see that and be part of that. So now we saw God's original plan, but let's see what changes after the fall. The change in man through the coming in of a knowledge of evil. Education 15. But by disobedience, this was forfeited. Through sin, divine likeness was marred and well nigh what? Okay, before we go any further, let's say something about the writings of Sister White. You know that you and I, in our culture, we tend to exaggerate. Is that true? Okay, you chuckle, so that's enough. That was an affirming moment. It is, because we say things like, I was in line forever. And that's not true, because you're in this room today. Or we say, I almost died. You did not almost die. Or, I almost had a heart attack. And that is not true. You did not almost have a heart attack. Sister White did not speak that way. She did not write that way. And the Bible writers did not either. In fact, Sister White classified exaggeration with lying. And so what happens when we communicate this way, we are in danger when we read the Bible or the writings of Sister White of projecting our way of communicating on the Word. And we begin to lose the power and the impact, the thrust of what is trying to be communicated. And so when we see always, never, we got to be paying attention to what she's saying, or we're going to miss the communication. And so let's take a look at that quote again. Through sin, the divine likeness was marred and well nigh what? That's a big word. That's a big word. Just from that one piece of fruit, the change that came over man and his nature. Man's physical powers were weakened. His mental capacity was lessened. His spiritual vision was what? Dimmed. He became subject to death. So what happened here is that connection was? It was severed. The connection was broken. Education, page 20. This next one. Volume 1, Spirit of Prophecy, page 41. The guilty pair had a sense of what? They felt a dread of the future, A sense of want, a nakedness of soul, the sweet love and peace and happiness, contented bliss seemed removed from them, and in its place, a want of something came over them that they never experienced before. And so what is described here is a perfect description of the human family today. Without Christ in our life, this is what we deal with. And so what we do is we try to fill it by either sports or drugs or alcohol or by the pursuit of money or fame or by sex or whatever. We try to fill a hole that only God can fill. We will never know true lasting happiness until we are reconnected with the Savior. Never. Never. So let's take a look at education, page 29. There is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which unaided what? He cannot resist. So hear me, gang. Without Jesus, the only thing you can do is sin. Without him, that's the only thing you and I are capable of. We'll flesh that out a little more as we go on. Education 29, 28 and 29. Sin not only, this is amazing, remember she didn't exaggerate. Sin not only shuts us away from God, but it what? Destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing him. Does that sound like a bad deal? So let's take a quick review of the before and after sin. So before sin, man's nature was in harmony with the will of God. His mind was capable of comprehending divine things. His affections were pure. Appetites and passions were under the control of reason. They had sweet love, peace, and happiness, contented bliss. They were holy and happy, perfect obedience. The longer that man lived, the more fully he would reveal this image. All his faculties were capable of development, and he had face-to-face communion with God. Amazing. But after the fall, things changed dramatically. Divine likeness was now marred, well nigh obliterated. Mental capacity was lessened, spiritual vision dimmed. He had a dread of the future. He felt a nakedness of soul, a sense of want. He now has a nature that's bent to evil. He cannot resist without the Holy Spirit. And he was shut away from God and now subject to death. And then, what happened when heaven received the news of the fall? Powerful quote, early writings, page 149. Sorrow filled heaven as it was realized that man was lost. And there was no way of escape for the offender. The whole family of Adam must die. And you know, I remember when I first saw this quote, what immediately came to my mind was an incident that took place on April 13, 1970, when the Apollo lunar capsule heading, Apollo 13, heading for the moon, ran into a major crisis. Their number two oxygen tank exploded. And the data immediately, the ship computer was reading the data of what had just taken place, and it was feeding back the information to Houston Control. And back in Houston, they were looking at the fast-coming data, and a picture began to emerge. And those engineers went quiet as they realized that Apollo 13 did not have the oxygen nor the fuel sufficient to return back to Earth. And in that tense, quiet moment, all those men looked to their one leader, and his words were so precious. He looked at them and he said, "Failure is not an option. We're bringing them home." And I can't help but think of that day so long ago in heaven when the news reached that Jesus came out and looked at those angels and said, "Failure is not an option. We're going to bring them home." Review and Herald, April 23, 1901, says, "God's only begotten Son volunteered to take the sin of man upon himself and to make an atonement for the fallen race. Jesus was going to make himself the connection now to reconnect us to the Father. You know, I don't think we really can fully understand, I don't know that we ever will, but or appreciate this moment. Sister White says that Christ risked eternal loss. Jesus could have failed. What does that mean, that he risked eternal loss? Does that mean he would have come under the domain of Satan forever? Does that mean that he would not have resurrected from the grave? What would that have done to the throne of the universe? Would it have destabilized the throne of the universe? You and I do not appreciate, and probably because we don't fully understand, the incredible risk that God took to save you, to make sure that you had a place at his table. That heaven, in all its beauty and safety, was not a place to stay while you and I were lost down here. He was willing to do what needed to be done and pay the price. Education, page 15. By infinite love and mercy, the plan of salvation had been devised, and a life of probation was granted to restore in man the image of his Maker, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption. This is the great object of life. And you know, my young friends, you being in this school at this time in Earth's history, I have been in different parts of this of our world, and there are kids that would trade places with you in a moment. What a privilege is yours. It's not an accident that you're here. Okay, maybe your parents made you come. But behind that was a loving God who made sure that you were here. Whatever it was that brought you here, I know what was behind it. You are being given an incredible opportunity. God wants to reveal himself to you and his plan to save not only you, but the world. And that's done. It's revealed in the sanctuary. Let's take a look at Education 125. The central theme of the Bible, the theme of which every other in the whole book clusters, is the redemption plan, the restoration in human soul of the image of God. From the first intimation of hope in the sentence pronounced in Eden to that last glorious promise of the revelation, they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. The burden of every book and every passage of the Bible is the unfolding of this wonderful theme, man's uplifting, the power of God, which gives us the what? Oh, come on. The what? Yeah, man. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not, there's no such thing as partial victory. Total victory. Review and Herald, 1891. Okay, there's that word impossible again. Big word. It is, help me, for any of us, by our own power or our own efforts, to work this change in ourselves. Do you believe that? Absolutely. It is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which Jesus said he would send into the world, that changes our character into the image of Christ. And through these studies, we're going to see how. Education, page 18. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, godlikeness, is the goal to be reached. And so what is the goal of the plan of salvation? Is a transformation to look like him. So let's, and that goal is revealed in the sacrificial system of the sanctuary. You know, I love Psalms, and David had a real interest in the sanctuary. And one day when we get to heaven, I want to sit down and talk with him, because I have a sense that his interest really blossomed after his fall with Bathsheba. Why? Because you never know how big a savior you need until you realize how big a sinner you are. And the sanctuary reveals to us that no matter how far we have fallen, Jesus can reach down deeper still. So thankful. So he knew that the way was found there. Great Controversy, page 488. The sanctuary in heaven is the very what? center of Christ's work on behalf of man. You know, there is a war going on between the forces of light and darkness. And in war today, if you're a general and your army is engaged in this desperate battle and you discover where the enemy's headquarters is, your opponent's headquarters is, what's your game plan? You have to destroy it. You take it out. But the devil can't take out, he can't nuke the heavenly sanctuary. But he has obliterated it from the minds of God's people on earth. You know, and I say this kindly, but that includes us as a people. You know, it's really interesting that when we talk about the sanctuary, we go, yeah, there's a sanctuary in heaven, and in 1844 the judgment began, and yeah. That's it. There is so much more. So much more. And I hope to whet your appetite through these presentations. Let's keep going. The sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of man. It concerns how many people? Every soul living upon the earth. It opens the view of the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issues of the contest between the righteous and sin. It is of what? Remember, she didn't exaggerate. It is of the utmost importance that how many? All should what? Thoroughly investigate these subjects and be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh them a reason for the hope that is in them. So what this is saying is that as we study the sanctuary, what grows within us? Hope. Hope does. So here's a quick preview of our presentations. Of course, tonight, transformation and the sanctuary message. We're looking at the framework, what man was intended to be, what happened after the fall, and God's plan to reclaim him. Number two, the sanctuary model for prayer. We're going to find if you struggle with your devotional life, you're really going to appreciate this presentation. Because the sanctuary actually is a model to how to pray. The sanctuary teaches us how to approach God, and it actually prompts us on what we need to be praying for. You'll be blessed. The second is, the daily today. And through this presentation, we're going to learn how to have a daily walk with Jesus. And in that walk, how Jesus gives us victory over the power of sin. The next one is entitled The Good News of the Judgment. And you know, like I mentioned, for the most part, SDAs know that the judgment began October 22, 1844, and that's it. And we're going to, and then they're afraid of it. And they're afraid of God, and they're afraid of what the Father's going to decide in our case. When we're done with this presentation, you will not be afraid of the Father whatsoever. But there is something you will be afraid of. And we're going to find out what that is. But it's not Him. The next one is why Jesus waits. The sanctuary actually, when you understand the sanctuary process, the sanctuary actually reveals to us the reason for the delay in the second coming. Sanctuary reveals that to us. And then the last one, the snapshot of the judgment. I've retitled that actually. I entitled it Lessons from the End. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick look over the judgment process, three phases of it, and then we're going to pause at those closing moments, and let's see what we can learn by a quick bird's eye view of the judgment process and what is said in regards to those who will be lost at the end. I am really excited about this. I can't wait to share these things with you. I do want to ask you to partner with me on something. I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm going to ask you please to pray for me. And as you do, the Lord will get our minds in contact with Him, and we're going to gain the blessing He wants us to have. Are you in agreement with that? Yes. All right. So with that, I'm going to close for tonight. That's our introduction. And join me, please, in prayer. Our Father, we're going to begin a journey into Your plan to redeem a fallen world as You revealed it in the sanctuary. And Father, we are praying, please, for a mighty outpouring of Your Spirit. We know that the devil doesn't want us to hear this, and so he's going to do his level best to keep us from coming. And I pray, Lord, that You'll be with our equipment, get it running, keep it running right. And I pray for the students as they go through their day. And Lord, I pray that we'll be praying for one another, that we may gain the blessing You want us to have. We thank You for this, and we praise You. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name, and we thank You. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.